I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 John. You're going to find it on page 1025 if you're using one of the pew Bibles provided for you. Now that's not John chapter 2, but the second epistle of John, all the way in the back of your Bible just before the book of Revelation. You're going to find three short letters, each written by the apostle to different recipients. The second letter, which we'll consider over the next few weeks, is addressed to one who is simply referred to as the elect lady. Now, most pastors and scholars over the centuries have argued that this is really not a reference to a particular person, but rather a reference to a particular church. I'm going to follow that line of thinking as we look at the passage this morning and over the next few weeks. And there's good reason for understanding this letter in such a way. Most of the letters that we find in the New Testament, indeed, are written to churches. There are some, including 3 John, that are written to individuals. But we know that throughout the New Testament, the church is referred to as a lady. In particular, time and time again, as the bride of Christ. And in the ancient world, Christians would have spoken easily of God as their father and the church as their mother. Individual Christians throughout the New Testament, particularly by the Apostle John, repeatedly referred to as his beloved children. Indeed, as we look at the subject matter of this epistle over the next few weeks, we'll see that it's a subject that concerns really the life of a congregation, the needs of a church, even more so than that of a particular family. So taken this way, as we get ready to read this letter, what we're reading is a letter addressed to a particular church. The elect lady being that church, her children being the members of that congregation, and her elect sister referred to in the very last verse of this book, a reference to another congregation, what we in our day would call a sister church. And as we look at this letter this morning, I really want us to take one thing away. The simple takeaway that I want you to leave with this morning is in a view and an appreciation that the church is a family. It's a family united by the truth, bound together in love, and overflowing with the mercy, peace, and joy. The church is a family united by truth, bound together in love, and overflowing with mercy, peace, and joy. Would you join me in prayer? We'll turn our attention to God's word. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would guide us in this moment, that you would help us to see and to hear that which you have to say, and that you would transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit to live in this world as your beloved children. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, receiving a handwritten note can be a powerful thing, particularly a note from a family member or a friend. Indeed, this morning I woke up Father's Day morning to receive handwritten notes from my children. What a blessing, what an encouragement it is. This past week I had the opportunity, which I rarely do, to actually write handwritten notes, even to my own daughter as she was heading off to camp at Fort Lone Tree. One of the ways Nicole and I prepared was to write her notes that she could read every day while she was away at camp. You know, we live in a world where it is easier to stay connected than at any other point in human history. Even living hundreds of miles away from my parents, on the other side of the globe from my sister, with one little tap on a phone, we're immediately connected. We could hear each other's voice. We could see, at least through a screen, each other's face. But in the ancient world, really, the only form of communication that was possible was a handwritten note or face-to-face communication. And that's the power that we see here in 2 John, a handwritten note. Look with me at verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in true love, in truth and love." Skipping ahead to verse 12. "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be made complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." The Apostle John wrote three letters that are still contained in the scriptures today. The second of these letters addressed to the elect lady, a congregation most likely located somewhere in Asia Minor that presumably he not only loved, but that he knew quite well. And even as he is now separated from these saints by many miles, he writes to them expressing his love and desiring to come and to see them and to engage them face to face in order that their joy may indeed be complete. You know, John reminds us in the opening and closing of this letter of a very important truth that we so often confess, but we quickly lose sight of: the fact that the church is a family, that we are men and women who through faith in Jesus Christ are not only connected to our Father in heaven, but who are brought into a relationship with others, with other men and women inside this body, and who share a connection and a relationship to every other member of Christ's church around the globe, and indeed even across time. The PCA's annual General Assembly just concluded their business this past week in Memphis, Tennessee. GA is always a reminder that we are part, in a very unique and particular way, of a larger church, of a connected body. That our life and our ministry here at UPC doesn't exist in isolation from the life and the ministries and the cares and the concerns of other Christians, many of which who are gathering right here in Las Cruces and worshiping down the street from us. Others live halfway around the nation. We have sister churches in town, across the state, around the nation, even on the other side of the globe. We have connections with saints in Turkey in Uganda, in Mexico, on the Navajo Reservation, and even right across town. And part of what I want us to do this morning is to gain a greater vision of the broader connections that we have to the body of Christ, and to think for just a few moments about how we can foster deeper connections with each other, not simply within the body of UPC, but within the broader body of Christ. The church is a family, united by the truth, bound together in love and overflowing with grace, peace, and joy that comes from our Father in heaven. So first, consider the church as a family united by truth. You know, most families are united by blood. What makes a biological family a family is often shared heredity, genetics. And in one sense, the body of Christ is really no different. We are bound together by blood, by a radically different sort of blood, the blood of Christ. We're ultimately united by the truth, the reality of his death and resurrection. That is the life seed and the source of our identity as the family of God. And the significance of truth will be central to John's concern throughout this letter. It's a theme that we'll consider in the weeks to come. But you'll notice that even in these opening verses, it dominates his thoughts. In each of the first four verses, we see the word. In fact, in verse 2 and in verse 4, he doesn't simply refer to truth, but to the truth. You know, this is important. As we live in a world in which truth is increasingly relativized, in fact, the idea of absolute truth, often scoffed at and denied, in place of the truth, we live in a culture that encourages us to proclaim our truth, speaking your truth, declaring how you feel, what you need, what you desire, your opinions. And rather than submitting our life to a truth that is bigger than us, trying to shape the world to our own desires and opinions and needs. And what we see throughout Scripture, what we see in the second epistle of John, is an invitation to a countercultural way of living and thinking, to submit our lives to the truth. But you'll notice that truth, as John thinks about it, is not simply found in a set of abstract propositions or disembodied theological assertions. Truth, rather, as John envisions it, is embodied in a person. Look again at verse 2. Because the truth that abides in us will be with us forever. Here, truth is personified. Truth is described as something that is alive and actually dwells within the heart of each believer, as something, or in fact, someone who has promised to be with us until the end of the age. Now, hopefully that sounds very familiar to you. The apostle is describing Jesus. He is the truth. And indeed, Jesus himself, throughout his own ministry, described himself this way, as the way, the truth, and the life. He promised to be with us even until the end of the age. And throughout all of John's letters, few concerns are so central to the apostle as the truth that to be a Christian means that the Son and the Spirit of the Son abides in us. We abide in him and he abides in us. Truth to John, truth throughout the scriptures, ultimately is found in a person. When we say that we as a body, as a family, are united by the truth, it is a way of confessing that we are united by Christ himself. Jesus is the glue. Despite all of our diversity and differences, the church, throughout the centuries around the globe today, is united by Jesus Christ, a shared union with the one who was raised and now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This is so important. You know, we can be tempted to build our unity, to build our relationships, our identity as a congregation, around all sorts of secondary things. And that happens so easily. And we can be tempted to break our fellowship over all sorts of secondary things. And when we do that, in subtle yet significant ways, we are actually denying the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see that John is not simply concerned that we know certain things about Jesus. Ultimately, he is concerned that we know Jesus. J.I. Packer opens his book, Knowing God, by reminding us that there is no greater study than the study of Scripture. No contemplation more lofty than our contemplation of Christ. But he leaves us with a warning. The danger of knowing all sorts of things about Jesus without ever knowing Jesus, without sharing in and experiencing a personal relationship with him. And ultimately, that's what matters. What matters is that we know Jesus Christ. You might have all the right theological answers, and I hope you do. It serves you well. But if we do not know the truth, if we do not know Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter. That you have an intimate, personal relationship with him, that you're united to him by faith, is the apostles' great concern. When that happens, you not only have a connection with the Father in heaven, you have a living and vital connection with his church on earth. So this leads to our second point. The church is not only a family that is bound together or united by truth, but it is also a family that is bound together by love. Look again at verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Can you imagine the power of this? Really, this is a love note that the apostle, the elder, writes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to a very particular congregation that he knows. And he opens not simply by expressing the love that he has for these men and women, but by reminding them of the love that other believers have for them. They are not alone in this world. Though Christ has ascended to heaven, they are not alone. What a powerful, powerful thing this is. You know, we need this reminder so often. We're connected to the broader body of Christ. We have a living, vibrant connection with the universal church, a church that stretches around the globe and across time, with men and women from every denomination who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have a unique connection to other PCA churches, to our little corner of God's greater kingdom. To be Presbyterian, in one sense, is simply to be connectional, to be committed not only to the life and the vitality and the health and the ministry of our local church, but of other local churches that we know and see and remember. This is one reason that every week we not only pray for our missionaries, but that we also pray for our sister congregations across the state. Congregations that most of you, many of you, probably have never had the opportunity to worship at. Pastors that you may not know face to face. But it's a reminder that we are part of a bigger, broader church. This is why we gather for joint worship services at times, Grace Covenant and Coram Deum, while every year we meet up at White Sands with Westminster Presbyterian. One of the most beautiful things of VBS last week was simply the participation and the support that we received from Coram Deum. VBS was a partnership, an opportunity for us as churches to minister and labor side by side, to celebrate each other's gifts and talents, and collectively to bless the children of Las Cruces. Cullen, even this week, is preparing to sit down with the youth leaders and the children's leaders at Coram Deo and at Grace Covenant to explore ways that we can partner more intentionally with them. In just a few weeks, our students will have a chance to gather with other PCA youth from across the West. YXL is one of the most powerful, important weeks in many of their lives. And one of the key components in this ministry is simply fellowship with other students who share their commitment to the truth and their love for Jesus Christ, to see and experience and to be reminded that they're not the only ones who think and believe these things, to be reminded that they are not alone. And many of the relationships that they forge at YXL are carried far beyond their high school years. In our recent trip to Turkey, this was one of the frequent themes that we heard from our brothers and sisters. They were touched by the fact that we would come in a country with Christian population of less than 1%, they're lonely. They needed to be reminded that they're seen, they're remembered, they're loved. Every time we head down to Mexico and visit with Ricardo and Deanna, we express the exact same truth. Those trips really aren't about building projects or even evangelism so much as they're simply about encouraging our brother and sister in Christ, reminding them that they're seen, they're remembered, they're loved. One of the things that our Kingdom Expansion Committee is thinking about and prioritizing right now is making sure that we have connections with our missionaries who are on the field. We're not simply sending money far away, but that we are loving and supporting and seeing those who who are laboring far, far from home and in very difficult, lonely situations. In a different respect, you can think about it, everything that Crosstown Ministries does is really about accomplishing this same goal. Harnessing the gifts of multiple churches in order that collectively we can bless and meet the needs of our community. Bringing churches together, helping us collaborate. RUF is in our midst and in the same way. It's the ministry not of UPC, but the ministry of our presbytery to students on the campus of New Mexico State. And so I hope we have eyes to see. I hope we have hearts that are ready to serve. Not only Daniel and Brittany, but their new intern when she arrives, and all the students that God would bring this fall. Start praying, even now, that God would bring tons of students and that we would have eyes to see them. We'd have hearts to love them, hands that are ready to serve them. James Montgomery Boyce puts it this way: what binds the church together is a common commitment to the truth, out of which grows our love. In other words, it's our shared commitment to Christ that is the source of our mutual love for each other. A love that is not only expressed within our local church for those that we know and see most clearly, but that I hope spreads outward beyond our walls. After Gabriel Huff suffered his horrible injuries, it was the deacons of Grace Covenant who first reached out, who called and said, "What can we do?" As soon as the Huff family arrived in Lubbock, it was members of Providence PCA who were there, ready to help. When a shooter attacked Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, we wept. We sent support for those families. When Shelby Moon was diagnosed with cancer, this church, every church in our presbytery, sprang to action. What leads us to serve people, to serve churches, to serve communities and pastors that we may never know personally? Churches that you may never enter yourself. It's this fact that we are bound together by a common commitment to truth, to a union with Jesus Christ, out of which grows love. But there's one more thing, one more feature of this text that I want you to notice. Not only does the Apostle John remind us in very powerful ways that we're a family united by the truth, bound together in love, he reminds us that the church is called to be a family overflowing with grace, mercy, peace, and joy. In verse 3, we read this: "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son." Now look forward to verse 12. John closes the letter saying, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete." You know, John's words in verse 3 really are not that unique. It's the common greeting that Paul leaves in most of his epistles. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What's different, though, if you notice, that John doesn't write it simply as a blessing. He writes it as a promise. And he has more than just that church in mind. He subtly reminds them of their connection to the broader church. grace, mercy, and peace will be with us together. You know, I think all of us, no matter who we are, inside or outside the church, we all long for greater peace and joy. You know, I myself have recognized that I've been in a season of exhaustion and discouragement. And what I've discovered and been reminded of over this season is that when I make something like joy or peace my goal, it's always elusive. It's actually exhausting to seek these things out. But when the truth is our goal, when the Lord Jesus Christ is our desire, when our only work is to rest in Him and to cling to Him and to express our need for Him, these things that we long for so desperately in our life, they naturally come. We don't get joy by seeking joy. We don't get peace by seeking peace. These things are the fruit of abiding in the truth, of resting in Jesus Christ. And to gain these things, we actually have to stop seeking them and start seeking Christ with all our hearts. Listen to this exhortation by the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. It's a long quote, but we'll end here. Spurgeon writes, "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father." There's something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified. And the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity, nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of a man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of this one great subject, His deity. And while humbling and expanding, this subject is imminently consoling. Oh, there is, in contemplating Christ, a balm for every wound. There is quietus for every grief. There is balsam for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go, plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in His immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. Spurgeon reminds us, invites us to taste and experience the refreshing, the joy, the peace that flows from the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle John reminds us of something bigger. That it's not simply our isolated musings upon God that really brings refreshment. True joy, the fullest joy that a believer can know, is in sharing this with others, contemplating these things together. Mercy, peace, joy flow into our lives. They're increased when Christ is celebrated together. When we gather for worship, when we partner with others for ministry, when we talk with friends and loved ones of Christ himself. Think of where the apostle ends. He cuts his note short. Although I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face. Why? So that our joy, our mutual joy, may be complete. We cannot experience the full measure of God's love in isolation from each other. We cannot completely know joy as a congregation apart from the broader body of Christ. UPC can only experience complete joy in our partnership with brothers and sisters on the other side of Las Cruces and indeed halfway around the globe. And the more we meditate on the truth of Jesus Christ together, the more these gifts grow. The more we celebrate and share these things with others, the more we're filled with the grace, mercy, peace, and joy of Christ. If you want your joy and your peace to increase today, then celebrate Christ, seek Christ with someone else. Find a brother or sister to meet with for prayer. Join a home group. The church is a family, united by the truth, bound together in love, and together overflowing with mercy, grace, peace, and joy. Would you join me in prayer?